Now, we're still in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11. And we're looking at verse 34. Last week we looked at the three young men, in the flames during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promised, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Looking particularly at verse 35. Because last week we looked at quench the violence of fire. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. These others are those who would not deny the faith, having a firm belief in everlasting life. But we have two kinds of resurrection here, and I think it's very helpful to look at them. Now, we're considering a great line, a list of people, men or women of faith. That's how we can describe them. The picture I had was of the gallery of faith. They're all very different, but they have one thing in common. They have faith. They have faith in God. And in verse 6 in chapter 11, if you remember, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must know that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Peter describes faith in this way: having obtained like precious faith. Now, this faith comes from God. It's our life, and we are kept by the power of faith. It culminates in our safe arrival to God, our home. And you find that in Peter too: receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So it brings us to God. It's not faith that saves, it's faith in Christ. But it is a means whereby we are brought to God. So this faith is a very great treasure. And it gives us confidence in our lives. But our eyes are a better country. In verse 16, "But now they desire a better country." It's interesting, you see. We're talking about the children of Israel. And they were at that time, remember, looking for the promised land, which eventually had. But they also looked further than that. Their faith went further than that. So there's a kind of a double meaning going through all this. And now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. So although they sought an earthly one, they also sought a heavenly one. So it's very interesting that these godly men, yes, they wanted to find their Canaan, but they also wanted to find the Canaan that we sing in "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," you know, "Land Me Safe on Canaan's Side," the resurrection ultimately. A better country, and that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Faith sees ahead. Faith sees beyond our circumstances. Faith sees beyond that, because its eye is fixed on God. And here, the particular emphasis, that we, our eyes are fixed on a better resurrection. Now, you might say, well, there were people raised from the dead before Christ's resurrection, and that is true. So we need to examine that. The faith of his people. Now, we get some idea of this. In the verse itself, it says, whom having received their dead to life again, and others were tortured. Now, they received, some of them received those who had died to life again. Now, it's quite scriptural. Apart from that part of scripture, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Now then, we have in Elijah, the son of the widow Zarephath, in 1 Kings 17:17, where he brought that boy back to life, and Elisha, the son of a Shunammite woman, in 2 Kings 4:8, brought the child to life, and the widow of Nain, the son, was in the funeral procession, and buried. Luke 7:11, and he's raised from the dead. And Martha and Mary with Lazarus, John 11, he's commanded to come out of the grave, and he is raised from the dead. And the widows of Joppa, also Dorcas, Acts 9:36, is raised from the dead. So there's numerous examples. You can say, well, there were people raised from the dead by the power of God before the resurrection of Christ. Now, what is the difference? Because it's a very careful word here, a better resurrection. Now, what does this mean? The resurrections thus far quoted are a mere extension of their lives. The same body, the same life. It's a mere extension of what they had and what they were. But what we have in Christ is very different. It is a resurrection. It is a glorious quality. It is really quite remarkable. It brings man to his pristine, to his first, the great objective of a resurrection body, a body that cannot die, a body that cannot go ill, is on another dimension altogether. So they call it here a better resurrection. So there were resurrections, that is a continuation of the life that they had, and examples in scripture, but the one of Jesus Christ is unique. Now, the fact of resurrection, the attitudes, the Pharisees believed that there was life after death. The Sadducees did not believe there was anything at all. In Athens, when Paul went there, he got on quite well until he came to a certain point in Acts 17:32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They were dismissive. So when it came to the reality of a dead person coming to life or any kind of resurrection, they could not accept it. The Corinthians, the book we're reading now, why is 1 Corinthians? Have you ever thought why some of these chapters are written? Think of 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Why was that written? Because they lacked in love. There would be no necessity to write it if that were not the case. Why was 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection of the body written? Because they were doubting the resurrection. So in a way, the doubts that came to the minds of men and women in these churches were a help, because they are answered by the apostles and their infallibility, remember, and the infallibility of the word of God. And they were answered on the very points where their doubts were. So in Corinthians particularly, with its many problems, especially with divine love, the greatest of these is love, remember, and also on the one 1 Corinthians 15 on death. Now, some denied it. And in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only, says Paul, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, that's right, isn't it? If we say, well, we have a Christian faith, certain ethical way of living, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if he is only to kind of encourage us in this life, we are of all men most miserable. It hasn't prepared us for that great event or enabled us to have any kind of comfort regarding the valley of the shadow of death or of our destination in heaven. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, this is really what liberal theology has done to a great degree, by implication sometimes, otherwise directly. For example, they would deny categorically in the virgin birth. So they deny the deity of Christ, don't they? They would not maybe deny the cross, some would. They wouldn't deny the cross, but they would deny that it was a penalty for sin. They would say that the resurrection was a very lovely idea, but they would not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So liberal theology was in the churches. So really, you could say they were most miserable. If you ask people if they're going to heaven, they'd be rather embarrassed and say, well, I hope so. And that's the nearest you could get from their misery. I hope so. Well, that's not a very good thing to face death with. I hope so. Or we as evangelical Christians use exactly the same language when we're not really clear. We say, well, I haven't got assurance, we say. Well, it's the same thing as I hope so. You know, it's the same thing. You know, so really, it's something we really need to examine. Not to be offended with, but to examine. Have I got the full assurance of faith? Do I believe in God? Do I believe he keeps his word? Do I believe that I shall have eternal life? You know, if I die tonight, am I ready for it? Oh, we should be ready, shouldn't we? If we say we're Christian, we should be. Now, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So it starts there. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is, foretold. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of Paul also. So there are evidences that people saw him after he had been killed. Now, the nature of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ did not consist in the mere fact that he came to life again, and that the body and the soul were reunited. So his resurrection is not merely that he came to life again. It is that, but it's not just that, and that his soul and body joined together again. Now then, if you believe that, you haven't understood it. That could not be. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, he is a first fruits of them that slept. Now you see that important phrase? The others could have been brought to life and continue living quality of life they had. Breathe, walk, talk, eat, so on, and eventually die. But here's something rather different. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says about his in 1 Corinthians 15:20, the first fruits of them that slept. The first one to be risen from the dead of those that died. And the distinctive is the nature of the resurrection is not a continuation, like a restoring of the life for 5, 10, 20 years maybe, all that, but it's something on a higher level. Since others were restored to life, they considered, what does it say? That in him, human nature, both body and soul, was restored to its pristine strength and perfection. So when he was risen from the dead, his human nature was restored to its original before the fall, the original, and even raised to a higher level. So we're talking about a totally different resurrection, a resurrection of a life that can never die, a resurrection of a life that can never be diminished in any way. So it's not a continuation. This person died. Well, let's see him come alive again. God brought him alive in these various instances we have. But they died again. But in this, it's a restoration to what we were meant to be and what we are in Christ potentially now. There are certain features. He appears to those at Emmaus, and yet they don't recognize him. So there's a mystery about this body in the upper room. And there's another dramatic about that. In Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, bones as he see me have." Now the significance, the declaration that the last enemy had been vanquished, the penalty paid. This is the implication here. The last enemy had been vanquished, that is, your death and my death has been conquered. The penalty for our sin has been paid. And the condition on which life was promised is met. So that what is promised for us, we will have. Now then, what is assurance of salvation? Assurance of salvation does not depend upon my feelings. If that were so, it would be like a yo-yo. Wouldn't it really? And according to our moods. And according that if we have done something we shouldn't have, so on. And our temperaments. But assurance of salvation rests on an unchanging promise. And you cannot doubt that. You dare not. Or else you doubt the integrity of Christ. That's right, isn't it? You cannot doubt that he will keep his word. He's not going to say, "You have come to Calvary, your sins are forgiven, but I'm not sure if I'm going to fulfill my promise." You have to decide in your mind, is he a promise keeper? Does he keep his word? Will he keep his word for me? And if you settle that in your mind, you won't have any problem then. It's a matter really of having a right view of Christ and the integrity of Christ and the reliability of his promise, his promises, that's a right view of him. Now then, he is the author of resurrection. Now then, what happens in the future blessedness? Well, some very wonderful things are described. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, you'll find different translations of that word there. But I think lively will really capture them all. In some you'll have saving hope. Is it very good? It is a saving hope. But it links with life here. And something that's vibrant. It's a lively hope. You can't quench it. Right? You can't push it down. It's lively. "Blessed is God, Father of Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." We have been born again to this end, to a lively hope. How? Why should I have this hope of life? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now you see, if we believe in Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we believe that he died on Calvary for my sin, and that my sin, past, present, future, is paid in full, and if I've been given the gifts of repentance and faith to embrace it, to repent towards God, my repentance towards God, and my faith in Christ, remember, the gift of faith, not just believers, and believers won't get you anywhere, but if that is so, then you're able to say, I have a lively hope. Why have I a lively hope? Because this Son of God was crucified, he was killed, he was murdered, yet he rose from the dead. But his resurrection is of a quality, so we say it's the first one. The others are merely people coming to life again and continuing their life. This one is the entry to what life is in Christ. This is different. This cannot die. this cannot diminish, this cannot fade, this cannot be spoilt. So we have this lively hope. Now, don't mistake that word hope, because it is really a very unfortunate word, but it had a different meaning then. You know, thinking of my days in college, I had a friend in the college in Carmarthen, and I said, let's go for a coffee. And do you think we'll pass our exams? Yes, of course we will. And off we go. On the way back, do you think we'll pass? Well, I don't know, I hope so. We'd wasted a whole afternoon just talking and talking, you know. We're all good talkers, aren't we? And that hope so was, I'm not sure. And after you'd written your papers, unless you were one of those brilliant people who was only wondering if you could get 100% or 99%, you know, do you think you pass your exam? Well, I hope so. And that's what most of us say, I hope so. Why do you hope so? Because we haven't got the last word there. And the examiner hasn't come to say, sir, before you write your exam paper now, I can tell you, you passed. You don't have that. But here, hope in the New Testament is another word for confidence. All right? I wouldn't want to change the word hope, because it's something very beautiful. Hope is as strong as the person you put it in, or the thing you put it in. Hope is as uncertain as the uncertain thing you put in. So if you put your hope on your own good works, it's hopeless. If you put your hope in a philosopher or a psychologist or what have you, it's hopeless. But if you put your hope in God, in Christ, it's an anchor that's steadfast and true. Do you see the difference? The word hope is good there, but for us to get the full meaning, we have to understand this hope is confidence. It will not let me down. Why? Because it's in Christ. What has he done? He's conquered death. He's been raised from the dead. That's the picture we have here. Now, Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 10:18, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. With Christ in the resurrection, I have power to lay my life down, and I also have the power to raise it myself. That's the Son. The Father, Romans 6:4, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. The Son raised himself, the Father raised him. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we have the Son, the Father, and the Spirit are involved in the power of the resurrection. That's a Godhead. Remember, in a sense, they are one. One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then God in general, in Ephesians 1:20, that the God which he wrought, about the God which he wrought in Christ, which he wrought in Christ, raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The power of the resurrection is Trinitarian. The power of the resurrection cannot be disputed. It's not a concept. It happened. It happened. And so we have assurance of salvation. Why? My faith is in Christ. If my faith is in Christ, will I go to heaven? Well, he's honorable. He's not a liar. And I mustn't doubt him or distrust him. I must trust him. That's another part of faith, trusting him. But if our hope is in our circumstances, in our feelings, in our good works, then I quite agree we cannot have assurance of salvation. But if it's in Christ, now what we have to settle, if you have any problems in this area, what is Christ to me? Do I believe in him in adversity? Do I believe in him in prosperity? Do I believe in him in poverty? Do I believe in him in riches? Do I believe in him when everybody turns against me? Do I believe in him when I'm popular? Do I believe in him when my body is frail and weak? Do I believe in him when my body is strong and healthy? Or only on a selected number of those places I believe in him, when it's favorable towards me? No, we believe in him, whatever. Remember last week, the three young men, when they said that they would not worship this golden idol. And they said, if God sees well, he is able to deliver us from the flames. No, we will not worship the golden idol. But if he does not deliver us from the golden flames, from the flames, we will not worship the idol. So whether we live or whether we die is irrelevant. We still trust him and we believe in him. Now, is our faith there? That's the faith that's here. And that's what Hebrews 11 tried to tell. Look at these people. Look at what they went through. Look how they suffered. Remember those words I read? Tortured, lived in caves and dens. They had a miserable time. Yet would they let go? No, never. Now, the form of the resurrection is a culmination of the second coming. When we come to the end of this world, the second coming will herald the day of judgment. Quite a number of theories, but the general one is a scriptural generally. That all we agree on that there is a second coming. But at that time, you see, now, if you're a Christian now, it is your soul that has been saved. It should affect your body and your behavior, but your body will still go ill, have diseases and die. And so really, you're still in a body that has the effect of sin upon it. But when the resurrection takes place, we have our new bodies. Now then, supposing we die before the second coming, then our souls go to Christ. We're with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when the second coming comes, they come with Christ. They will receive their new bodies then. Then what about those who are on earth, who are Christians? When the end comes, their bodies will be transformed. And they will have their new bodies. So at the end of the day, it's the same story for both of them. Those who are now kind of spirits or souls, absent from the body, present with the Lord at this moment, will have their new bodies the same time as we will if we're living on the earth when the second coming takes place. So it comes to the same thing in the end. Now then, what kind of bodies are they? So these lovely verses in Corinthians. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. So we're able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. So it's very definite in his words to these Corinthian Christians who are arguing about the resurrection. It's a work of a triune God. It's physical. Redemption then is body and soul. Romans 8:23, waiting for the redemption of the body. Waiting for the redemption of the body. Saved now, redeemed now. But waiting for the redemption of our body. And that will happen in the second coming of Christ in majesty and glory. So those really are the fundamental things regarding this. So there's quite a distinct difference between the characters that are raised from the dead and have a continuation of the life that they had. It's very good and very lovely, very encouraging. But the first resurrection was Christ, of the quality that we are talking about. Our resurrection life is not just a continuation of where we are now. It's our new life in glory, you know. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Oh, great, where is thy victory? Or another verse here for you. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know if this disintegrates, if this dies, we know that we have a body in heaven. Immortality is not temporary, it's permanent. It's not insecure, it's secure. It's not frail, it's strong. Death dismantles us in a way and prepares us for this new place. We are then a new creation completely, body and soul. Now, some people's Christian faith only takes them as far as their human good works, they call dead works. Some would believe he died for sin, but they haven't really believed he died for their sin. Well, they're on the right path, but if you stop there, not good enough, is it? To believe he did die as a punishment for my sin, wounded for our transgressions, led us a lamb to the slaughter, all that great truth. We believe he died for me. Was that the end? If that were the end, there would not be a Christian faith today, would there? There would be an account of a remarkable man who performed remarkable miracles, and that would be all. There's no great confirmation regarding the meaning of the cross. Some claim he died for our sins, but who knows? The resurrection is a confirmation of what happened on the cross. All right? That God is totally satisfied in this is a confirmation. This is my son. He came to live in order to die that you might live. Now, our faith is there. So you say, are you going to heaven? I don't feel so grand today. You didn't answer my question. Are you going to heaven? I'm not sure. Don't you trust him? Is there anybody in this world you can trust like that? If you say that to a friend, you know, do you think I will post this letter with money for somebody for you? Well, I'm not sure. I trust you. Well, you know, money does get lost. You'd lose that friend, wouldn't you? Don't lose him. Don't let go of him. Trust him. Trust him. And so out of whatever we are, whatever kind of insecurity or sorrow or distress or difficulty or character, whatever kind of personality we have, we look up and say, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, is now to believe in him. And the resurrection should really seal that in our hearts and our souls. Finish there.